Amen. Good morning. Look at all these smiling faces. It's great to see you. Turn with me, if you would, please, in the book of Colossians. This morning we will begin really the exposition of the book of Colossians. Last week we did a very chaotic overview of the entire book. And as one of my famous friends back in a former church used to say all the time, Dom can say a lot about a little bit of Scripture, but he struggles to say a little bit about a lot of Scripture, and so I'm glad you came back. What does God have for us today? Now is the perfect opportunity to give thanks to God. Let me tell you why. As you wake up this morning, the headlines are all about confusion, racism, and violence, and perversion. But this is not our home. The saddest thing is as we look around into this world, and we see the systems of humanity crumble around their own arrogance, we get to understand that the saddest thing is that this world is all they have. And that should break your heart, my friends. It should break your heart. But this morning we give thanks to God because we have what many do not have, sadly. We have the hope of glory. And for that hope of glory, we give thanks to God. Now, as a reminder, let me remind you that this title, The Hope of Glory, is based on Colossians 1, 26 through 27, primarily 27, where it says this, "The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Well, what is this? Christ in you, the hope of glory. On a day like today where we wake up and it seems like the world is so chaotic, we have what we want everyone to have. A real and solid hope. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room who have the hope of glory. And I ask, Lord, that you would remind them of what their perspective must be, living as aliens in this world, living as outsiders to the culture in which they find themselves, looking for some sort of encouragement, some sort of blessing. Lord, lead them to a deeper and greater appreciation for you, the wonderful, glorious, triune God of the universe. And Lord, I pray, if there's someone here today, or someone listening online, or perhaps even watching later, that does not have this hope of glory, this transformation by means of the gospel, I pray that you would grant them life, that you would open their eyes and move their hearts and fill them with the affection for your Son, for your glory, for this gospel. And Lord, we ask this, that whether you are encouraging the hearts of those who have the hope of glory in a sin-stained world, or whether you are bringing new saints to you to the hope of glory, we ask that all of it would be and resound to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the first things we teach our kids is to say thank you. And we drill it into them, don't we? In fact, we tell them over and over again, the most common question of parents, especially for little ones, is this: what do you say? Right? Have you ever said that to your children? I'll never forget trick-or-treating years ago. And we taught our kids to go up to the house and not only say trick-or-treat, but then to say thank you. And we drilled it into them. And they're so cute with their little costumes. And I'll never forget, they walk up, they go, trick-or-treat, thank you, and walk away. We train our children to say thank you, but we don't train ourselves. We must train ourselves to give thanks for the hope of glory. To give thanks for the hope of glory. And that's our sermon this morning out of verses 3 through 8. Giving thanks for the hope of glory. This morning, we will begin to address the following questions. How should we respond to the Lord for the hope of glory? Does the hope of glory really do anything? Does it have any effect on us? How do we reach people with the hope of glory? And what exactly is this gospel? The message of the hope of glory. Perhaps this is the most important question. Because I will suggest to you that an ungrateful heart is either an unsaved heart or a heart that has lost the gospel. A confused heart. My prayer for you this morning then is this: if you are already a believer, I pray that this passage and this message will fan the flames of your excitement for Christ. That it would cause within you these inexplicable leadings to worship and praise and comfort. Maybe it's there, but it's faded. I'm convinced that reminding you of what the gospel is the key to rekindling your hope of glory. And if you're not already a believer, my prayer for you is that this passage and this message will stir within you an appetite for the glorious grace of God, as seen in the word of truth, the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning, you woke up and you said to yourself, why on earth is the world this way? Why is it like that? We know the answer. We have the remedy. And we'll begin to dive into these things. My prayer for you this morning is that everyone who hears this would be stirred to give thanks to the Lord, not simply out of rote, not simply because they're supposed to, not thank you, but that your hearts would truly be moved at what you deserve, but you do not get because of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In verses 3 through 8, we find this. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you've previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Friends, let us give thanks. Notice, first of all then, we give thanks to a specific person for the hope of glory. Would you notice, please, in verse 3 where it says this? We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. Notice that this book, in essence, begins with a praise, an echo of gratefulness to this God. And for you grammarians, notice that giving thanks, we give thanks, is the main verb of this whole passage. What Paul starts with is the fact that he praises God for the Colossians. Now we have to stop here. We have to ask a question here so we understand this. Why would Paul give thanks to God? Why not give thanks to the Colossians? Why not start the book this way? Colossians, thank you so much for your faith and love. It is awesome. Now, it is awesome, so why not thank them? How about this? Why not start the book by saying, thank you, Epaphras, for bringing the message to these great people? Would make sense. But he doesn't. Why? No, notice what he does. We give thanks to God. If you bought somebody a birthday present, and you hand it to them, and they open it, and their eyes light up. Don't you love it when their eyes light up, right? Their eyes light up, and they go, wow, this is great. And then they turn around to a total stranger and say, thank you for this. Wouldn't you be a little irked? I mean, come on, we're sinners here, right? Wouldn't you want to say, hey, I gave that to you. I gave that to you. Why are you thanking him? Now, one scenario in which this might be appropriate is if you buy something for your child to give to another child. And so your child hands another child this beautifully wrapped box, and the other child opens it up like a wild animal and says, thank you, and then they both run off to play with it. Is that what's going on here? Have the Colossians done something for God because he could not do it himself? And like a child, Paul thanks the God of the Colossians instead of the Colossians? No. God is the benefactor. We are the beneficiaries. Paul goes to God in gratefulness, listen to me, beloved, because everything good in the Colossians was from him. Amen? He doesn't say, thank you, Colossians. I mean, he is indirectly. What he says is, I thank God for you, Colossians, because the faith I find in you and the love I find in you is from him. Glory to God. Just as an aside, do I have the greatest job in the universe or what? Amen. We get to talk about these things. Is not Sunday morning, online or in person, the greatest time in the week? We have a God. The world is sin sick with racism and rage, confusion and propaganda. But here we have the Word of God. Okay, that's just an aside. No extra charge. We give thanks to God. And notice how we give thanks. In verse 3, second part. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, the God of the Bible, not just some nebulous being called God, the God of the Bible. We give thanks to him. How? By praying always for you. We pray for you in praise of him. Awesome. That's awesome. Notice that the way Paul expresses his appreciation to God for the Colossians is by praying for the Colossians. He says, I praise God for you, and I pray for you. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up exactly what he prays in verse 9 through 12. But this week, it's not so much about what he prays, but why he prays. And he prays because the Colossians have something that is glorious: the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Notice what we find here, beloved. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Let me ask you, how do you pray for each other? Do you pray for each other at all? But when you do, how do you? Notice he says this: we worship God, we thank God by lifting you up in prayer. And notice he says this: and we do so constantly. Now, what does this mean? In the New American Standard Bible, it's praying always for you. Now, does this mean that Paul was on his knees, he neither ate nor slept, nor did anything else, all he did was pray for the Colossians? Of course not. What he meant is that he carried the Colossians on his heart, like we might carry a backpack on our back. And with every step, God, thank you for the Colossians. With every incident in his world that he saw, God, thank you so much for the Colossians. If Paul was the pastor of Calvary Bible Church, it would be this: oh God, thank you for Calvary Bible Church. When he reads the news, God, thank you for Calvary Bible Church. It's recurring. It's happening over and over again. Let me ask you, do you pray like this? And I know, full disclosure here, we are all sinners. And we're all limited. And I would love to say I pray for everybody I should pray for every day. I'd like to say that. But he can't mean that he does nothing else but pray for the Colossians. Obviously, he must sleep and think about other things. What he means is that he prays very regularly for the Colossians. He means that this prayer is not just a one-time thing. It is a recurring theme in his heart. That's what we call pastoral affection. He loves them. They are on his mind and on his heart. Which leads us then to verse 4. Verse 4, where we'll ask this: why? Why does he pray for the Colossians? Or even primarily, since when did he pray for the Colossians? Notice this: we give thanks in prayer for the hope of glory, and we give thanks because of what is produced by the hope of glory. Notice what he says here. It is awesome. We give thanks to God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. That's the beauty of the Colossian church. These two things. They had faith, that's an upward focus, and they had love for all the saints, that's an outward focus. And Paul thinks about these things and he can't help but erupt in glorious praise of God. Now notice this, beloved friends. He prays for them because of their faith in Christ Jesus and because of the love for all the saints, since he heard of that. One of the first churches I ever went to, even before I was a believer, was this church in Montana that always just wanted to see people get saved, which is a fantastic thing. But they were so focused on getting people to make a decision that as soon as you did, they dropped you. And they said, now go out and win souls. And so I remember people were talking to me about the gospel all the time. They were pulling me aside saying, how can I pray for you? And then finally the door was unlocked. My heart was opened. My mind was enlightened. I saw the glorious grace of God in the gospel. And then they ditched me.
Like, all right, now you're all right, now check, you're saved, go.
As if conversion was the end of the gospel. Beloved, conversion's not the end of the gospel, it's the beginning of the gospel. It is when we are introduced to the hope of glory. It is the first step, not the last step. And Paul doesn't say this, I really prayed for you till your hand went up and then I moved on to the Ephesians or the Philippians. No, he said, when I heard you had faith in Christ Jesus, when I heard that you had love for the saints, that was the beginning of my intercessory ministry for you. We need to learn this, beloved. Paul didn't stop praying for the Colossians when they got saved. In a sense, he started praying for them when they got saved. Because the hope of glory produces an upward focus. The gospel, which secures for us the hope of glory, produces a God-centeredness in our perspective on and focus on God. But the hope of glory also produces an outward focus, love for all the saints. If you want to thrill the heart of the leadership of this church, if you want them to smile during meetings and praise God on Sunday morning when they wake up, here's how you do it. Have a solid faith in Christ and love each other. We would be tickled pink, or a more manly color if that's their thing. I would suggest to you the problems in any church might possibly be boiled down to a lack of faith in Christ or a lack of love to one another. Colossians had that. They had that faith. They had that love. And Paul was like, this is great. Now, he will correct them because he loves them. But he first thanks God for them. Now, notice with me in verse 5. As we look then and we give thanks because of the provision of the hope of glory. In verse 5, we find this. He says, we give thanks to God in verse 3, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. What we see in this verse is the gospel, when they heard it and believed it, produced, provided this hope of glory. That is to say, when they heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrificial death on our part, they believed it, they received it, they were born again, then this hope is unshakable. And that is what drives Paul to pray for them. He prays because of the hope that they have. Now notice it just demands to be explained in verse 5. Because of the hope, look at this, laid up for you in heaven. Beloved, this world can be great. This world can be awesome. In this world, you may have a spouse. You may have children. You have sunlight. You have food. And all the things that dazzle our senses. But what you cannot have in this world is a sin-free, Christ-exalting environment. But you have one in heaven. And it's so much better. Jesus, before he was crucified, told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. And this is why we thank God when we see riots in the streets. Because it reminds us that this sin-stained world is temporary. And this is what stirs us when we're appalled at the continuing racism in our culture. Because we know there is an eternity coming where all the redeemed will stand together as one, regardless of the color of their skin or their ethnicity. And as we're appalled at these things, we know that something better is coming, that hope of glory. And as we stagger around, especially this time, wondering who to believe, what's safe, what's not safe, what's good, what's not good, what's gentle, what's not gentle, and we're just looking around like this, we know that there is an eternity coming where we can talk as loud as we want to and spit as much as we want when we talk. Right? And there's no disease there. You could talk like Daffy Duck in heaven. It's okay. No danger. Praise God. Suffering succotash. He says that we give thanks to God for these things all because, look in verse 5, of the word of truth, the gospel. Now, Paul can't stop here. So he explains the gospel more. We'll move somewhat quickly through the next few verses. But notice that Paul cannot leave this word gospel unexplained. So the second main point of our sermon here is the gospel and the hope of glory. What is the relationship between the gospel, that is the message of Jesus' sacrificial death for you, what is the relationship between that and this glorious hope that we enjoy? Well, notice that these verses are an elaboration on the verses we just covered. And notice what we find in verse 6. The gospel, verse 5, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around in this world and I wonder, why isn't the gospel reigning? It seems like churches are shrinking. It seems like Christian influence is dwindling. And if we're not careful, we might begin to think that the gospel is losing. It's not. Praise God, it's not. Notice what he says. He says that this gospel has come to you just as in all the world. Also, look, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, sure, outward religion may be on the decline. Cultural Christianity may be on the decline. Secularism may be on the increase. But the gospel of Jesus Christ never fails. Amen? It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, just like it always has. In America, in China, in Europe, everywhere, Africa. New Jersey, everywhere. The gospel is what gives you this hope of glory. And beloved, this gospel is changing the world. And as culture gets more contentious towards Christianity, all it does is further reveal who the real Christians are. We should expect for the gospel to seem strange to many. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, that is the gospel, the word of the cross, it is the power of God. The gospel is changing us. The gospel is what gives you the hope of glory. And the gospel is changing the world. Philippians 1:6 says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then he makes one more point. The gospel is being spread by faithful teachers. The cause of the day, the need of the church, is not shinier programs. It is not better facilities. The need of the church the cause of the church and the need of the day, listen to me, friends, is to know and to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope of glory will be contagious. But it must be spread by faithful teachers, not ear ticklers, compromisers, but faithful men. Look with me, and women, faithfully look with me at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. See, the Colossians had a faithful man come to town and teach them as a pastor. And what we need are faithful men preaching the gospel, faithful women teaching other women and teaching Sunday school and teaching in any other way that is appropriate to them. The gospel is brought by word of mouth. And so as you look around in this sin-sick world, instead of seeing discouragement, beloved, see opportunity. Opportunity. How can we conclude this then, my friends? First of all, we must be very clear as to what the gospel calls us to. We must have and pursue a constant attitude of gratitude. We must come to God, not simply out of habit, not simply out of expectation, but out of simple gratefulness, and say, we thank God for the ministry of His church in Hanover, in America, and in the world. We must have and pursue a constant attitude that reflects the greatness and the sovereignty of God. To believe the gospel itself is to believe that God has done something for you. Appreciate it. And when you turn on the news or read the news or however you get news, and all you see is chaos and anger and prejudice, let it remind you that these sinful attitudes of men are temporary. Secondly, we must be very clear as to what the gospel produces in us. We should expect that if we have the hope of glory, we will have genuine faith in Jesus and genuine love for others. It will be a horrible day in anyone's life when they forget that the gospel is the power of God in their life. To produce faith, to produce love, to glorify Him and get along. And the third thing we must come away with here is we must be very clear as to what the gospel is. Now we're going to get back to this in chapter 1. Notice, if you would, in verse 13 of chapter 1. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We'll get there. But for this morning, just know and understand that the key to your hope of glory is not anything that you do. It's not cleaning up your act. It's not resolving to do better. It's not being a clean-cut whatever. The key to your hope of glory is that 2,000 years ago, a man who is God took on human flesh, lived a real human life, died a real human death, rose from an actual grave, ascended into heaven, and is now producing and developing a place for you. a place in which you will find the hope of glory, the realization, the absolute conviction of His kingdom. If you're here this morning and now you feel that tug on your heart, you can't explain what it is. We can't really explain what it is. It's that tug on your heart. Don't leave before you resolve this. I don't want you to leave hoping you have the hope of glory. I want you to leave knowing you have the hope of glory. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray by your wonderful, matchless grace that if someone is here or listening online or listening later and they want to rise above the discouragements of this world, the craziness of this sin-soaked age, if they want an unshakable hope that's full of glory reserved in heaven for them, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. Lord, I pray that you would grant them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond. That they would come to you empty-handed and give their life to you to depend on you. I pray for those of us who are already believers, that we would not see our decision as the end, but as the beginning. That we would not simply look back to a conversion experience and think to ourselves, well, we got that settled. But that we would pursue you as you deserve to be pursued. That we would have faith in you like you command and commend that we would, that we would have love for one another like you call us to. And we ask all of this in the desire that our lives and our hearts and our minds would ring to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.